Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord again to join in worship of our Triune God. Extend a warm welcome to all who are present here, and may the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives in thankfulness to Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Due to the release from the office of deacon of Brother Klein, we request the congregation to submit names of brothers deemed suitable to serve in the office of deacon. Letters of nomination must be substantiated and signed and to be handed to the secretary prior to the meeting of consistory with deacons scheduled for the 29th of April. Next week, Sunday, we will, the Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning service. This afternoon, the worship service will be led by Reverend Archibald. Before we commence the worship service, let's sing together. Let's sing from hymn 54, verses 1, 2 and 8.
Would you please stand? We acknowledge that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And we hear his greeting to us. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. None can with the Lord compare. Psalm 40, stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
not be possible for us to declare all of God's works. The Apostles' Creed does summarise some of those, and we do declare those, the wonders of God. And if you want to follow that, page 493, the back of the Book of Praise, 493. I'll recite the creed, and then after that we will sing straight away from Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3, which is a good psalm for us to sing not only in response to the creed, but also considering God's good provision for all of our needs, which will come up later in the sermon as well. The Apostles' Creed, our confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
bow before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we recognise that you are the God who never sleeps. You are the one who hears all of our prayers. You know all that we think and say and do, both the good and the bad. You know what lies within our hearts. While the gods of the nations are blind and deaf and dumb, because they do not even exist. But you are the living God. And we thank and we praise you that you, in your infinite mercy, infinite also in your power and in your justice, infinite in all your attributes, and yet you are the God who has stooped down, condescended to save a people for yourself, those who are by nature sinners, and you have made us yours, and we thank and praise you for that. Father, we confess that all too often we forget your immensity, the infinity of your power and your glory. And we tend to try to think of you as more like us, limited in power and ability, limited to act even for us. Father, we know that you are not like us, that when we feel our needs are not met, we sometimes face the temptation to doubt that. We acknowledge that we are very weak indeed, and we pray therefore that you would help us in our weakness. Help us, Father, in dealing with those elements of unbelief that still lie within our old nature. Father, through the Creed we have confessed your name, your attributes and your works. We have acknowledged you as the triune God who created the world and who rules it and who provides for us. And we have confessed you as the God who redeems us, the God who created also the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we not only receive the means of grace, but also enjoy the communion of the saints. And we have confessed that one day your Son will return and judge this world, and those who are yours will go to be with you forever. But Father, do not let us take these truths lightly, and not just say them as words that we are used to saying, but will you enable us to live according to these things that we confess, so that we do not undermine our own confession by living in a different way than we speak. Father, as part of that living according to what we confess, will you help us to take your word seriously as we hear it both read and preached? Do not let us act as if we agree with it all, but then go home and promptly forget it. Father, we know that when we leave this life, we will see you. And then we will take it with the utmost seriousness that we are in your presence. But will you help us to look at our call to worship and what we are doing right now in worshiping you together just as seriously? To see ourselves as standing in your presence, the presence of a holy God, and to hear the words that our great King has to say to us, to hear your royal proclamations and to respond to them. And Father, we thank you that you do send those to preach who are acting as heralds, bringing your royal proclamations. And we pray that the preaching of your word in the Free Reformed Churches of Australia would always be regarded in that way, not as men simply sharing their thoughts, something that can be taken or left as we see fit, but as heralds of the living God. And we pray, therefore, that what we hear would always be in accordance with your word. Father, will you help us to act and respond in these ways through the rest of this service? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 34, verses 8 to 10. Since we're in that part of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with prayer, It is good for us to remember, because when we pray, we do bring requests to God, and it is good that we remember as we do so that God is the one who provides for his people in answer to our prayers. Psalm 34, verses 8 to 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And that mention of young lions, the reference there to the fact that the young lions, full of strength and vigour as they are growing up, if anybody would be expected to have the energy to go out and get their own food, their own kill, it would be the lions that are in their youth in that way, not the older ones. But even though they may suffer lack, those who are strongest, they have less than God's people in the way that God provides for us. Would you also turn, please, to Romans 8? Well-known words also from verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Everything good promised to us by God, and he's already given us his son, the greatest sacrifice, so we can be sure that he will continue and follow through with all of the other things that we truly need. Before the congregation, I profess the love and truth you have revealed, Psalm 40, verses 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
first part of that psalm was taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to him in the New Testament. So he is the one above all who follows God's word and looks to his Father with heart and soul. And because we have been by faith joined to him, we partake of that also. And we, like him, only we do it in a way that is beset by sins, whereas he did not. But we also have a desire to look to him and to hear his word. And we hear it now with the text for the sermon this afternoon from Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. And we'll be focusing mainly on verses 9 to 11, with some looking back to verses 7 and 8. After that, I'll read from Lord's Day 46. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, text, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then Lord's Day 46, page 560 at the back of the Book of Praise. On prayer, as I mentioned, question 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as Father? To awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Question 121. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. Covenant people of God, one of the things that I learnt in school, and I will admit that is quite a few years ago now, but one of the things that I learned was how to address a letter. Where to put the name and the address of the person to whom you are writing, where to put your own name, which title to use, Mr., Mrs., Miss., Doctor., Reverend., Dear Sir., to whom it may concern. And also we learnt how to sign off, yours faithfully, yours sincerely, yours gratefully, and so forth. And while these are details that have to do with the form of something, we shouldn't underestimate their importance, because such things played a big part in setting the whole nature and tone of the letter. Of course, these days things have changed a lot, and sometimes I have trouble keeping up with that, but they have changed a lot. Emails have tended to mostly replace letters, and the form of emails tends to be rather different than what we were taught in writing a letter. Dear Sir is now generally hi. Mr., Doctor, or Reverend is frequently replaced by first name. And who would dare these days to address something Mrs. or Miss? Yet it remains true that the form of the message affects the nature and the tone of it. The same is true with this very special form of communication between man and God, prayer. The form of address we use at the start will affect both the tone and the nature of our prayer. It will demonstrate what we think of prayer. It will demonstrate what we think of God. It will demonstrate what we think of ourselves and also our circumstances. And that is why the Lord Jesus made it clear from the start of the Lord's Prayer. We're not looking at that now, but this part of the Heidelberg Catechism follows from the introduction which gives us the Lord's Prayer. So in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus gave us a pattern and a norm for our prayers. And in that, he taught us to address God as our Father in heaven. And elsewhere in the New Testament, he teaches us that when we pray, we do so not in our own name, but we do it in his name. And that is why Christians normally close off their prayers, they sign them off, so to speak, by saying, in Jesus' name. 3 points as we examine this form of our prayer, our communication with God. And in a way, you could say each of these 3 points is identical, except for, almost identical, except for the emphasis. So firstly, praying to God our Father, emphasis on the word Father. Secondly, praying to our Father who art, to use the old language, who art in heaven, with the emphasis on heaven. And thirdly, praying to our Father who art in heaven, emphasis on the word our. So those are the 3 points, praying to the Father who is in heaven, who is also our Father. In the first place, then, it is important to note that this form of address is something that has been taught to us by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And with some slight variation, it appears in 2 of the Gospels in roughly that same form. So we shouldn't undervalue the Lord's Prayer. I know there's a lot of discussion about whether it's just an example and nothing more than that. But if it is an example, it is a very important one. And besides that, the Lord Jesus used different, the way it's recorded in the 2 Gospels uses slightly different language. So in one it says, when you pray, pray like this. And in the other it says, when you pray, say. So it is both an actual template or form or pattern, as well as being an example of the kind of prayers that we make. It's both of those things. And he said to pray, our Father. And that word Father, that's one of those terms of address to our prayer letters, if you want to call them that. It is a term of address to God that, if we think about what it means, it is going to have a huge influence on the tone and the substance of our prayers. Because for one thing, it implies a personal relationship like that of a child with his father. And the Catechism refers to that too, about that childlike attitude of trust and so on. So there is a personal relationship involved here between father and child. And that's going to affect the tone of our communication with him as well. It also implies this term father and the implication of a father-son relationship. It also implies a two-sided relationship with God. From his side, it implies that he loves us and he cares for us and he protects us and he provides for us and he allows us to draw close to him and to have fellowship with him, because those are things that fathers are supposed to do. And to make that point, God himself, the Lord Jesus, taught us to pray to our Father, understanding how earthly fathers are, that gives us some insight in this case into what it means with God and his relationship with us. And if we didn't have this, if we didn't have this father-child relationship, then the question would be raised, can we actually draw close to him? Because he is holy and we are sinful. And how can a sinful person draw close to God, whether in prayer or in worship or in any other way? But when you hear that God is your Father, you are being told you can draw close to him, because fathers and children do that. They draw close to each other. and so we can draw close to him despite the fact that we are sinners. Furthermore, the fact that we can draw close implies that God, our Father, is himself the one who has dealt with our sin so that we can come close to a holy God, because we certainly are not capable of dealing with that barrier between the sinner and the holy God. And the word Father speaks to that as well. So does the fact that we close off our prayers in Christ's name, because he is the one through whom our sin has been dealt with. God sent him for that purpose, so that we could draw close to God in worship, in prayer, and also in the next life. On our side of the relationship, as I said, it is two-sided. On our side of the relationship, acknowledging that we are God's adopted children through Christ calls for a response of trust, reverence, and gratitude, since that is what is expected of children with their parents, with their fathers, even adopted ones. We can add further to that. Since we cannot deal with our own sin in order to make ourselves adopted children of God, God's love must come first with that. The initiative in it is all his. It is a relationship established by grace. It is by grace that you are able to pray, to come near to God in prayer, and to have your prayers answered. Our love as adopted children does not have the initiative. It is a response. It is a response to his prior love. We could not ever have loved God our Father as a child should, unless he had first enabled us to do so. That also in turn has a further implication. Since it is a matter of God's love and grace, we do not come before our God as slaves or as prisoners, terrified of being whipped by some cruel master, but neither do we come as equal partners, as colleagues or mates. On the one hand, there is love and closeness in this relationship, but on the other hand, there is also reverence and awe and respect. All of this is implied by the term Father, and for that matter, by our place as his children. And if we understand those implications, praying with this form of address will deeply affect the tone and the nature of our prayers. Now, unfortunately, there are those who they agree that God is like a father, and they say that this is so, God is like a father to us, because he is our creator. He's the creator of the whole human race. They might disagree on how he created us, but they will say God is the creator of every single person. And then they argue from that, that since God is the father of everyone as creator, because he made them all, therefore we are all his children, every person in the entire world. Throughout history, we're all the children of God. And because of that, then anyone can pray to God, and absolutely anyone can call God their father. Note, however, that just a few verses later, in Matthew 7, in verse 21, Jesus refers to those who call him Lord, Lord, but whom he has never known. And he says that one day he will tell them to depart from him. No sinner in his own right has any claim to prayer or its benefits. You can only truly pray our Father through Christ. Anyone can say the words, but to understand and to mean them biblically, you need to understand what lies behind them. You need to accept what the scripture teaches about God as Father, ourselves as his children, ourselves as sinners and creatures, coming before a holy God, the way that Christ has enabled us to draw near to God and such things. Access to God is not on the basis of creation alone, not for sinners. It is on the ground of Christ's saving work. His benefits only flow to those who have faith in him, which is a gift of God's Spirit. Only those who are in right relationship with God by his grace have the privilege of access to God in spirit and in truth. From what I've just said, it is evident that our communication is with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even though it is true that we are told to address God as Father, as per the Lord's Prayer, nevertheless, we are praying to the triune God. John Calvin argued that we are told to do this, to pray to God as Father, to teach us that all three persons of the Trinity, as equally divine, they are all fatherly towards us. To be sure, the Lord Jesus, because he also has a human nature, is also our brother, a brother to us, as Hebrews 2 explains. But let us not think that when we are praying to God the Father, we are somehow isolating or avoiding or even insulting the second and the third person of the Trinity. Because the triune God is the one who hears our prayers. To assure us that the triune God deals with his children in a fatherly way, the Lord Jesus uses another of these arguments that goes from the lesser to the greater. The lesser, even sinful earthly fathers, generally try to give good gifts, good things to their children when they're asked. For example, if a child asks his father for food or for help with homework, then the father, if he's able, will generally try to grant that request. Earthly fathers generally do not try to substitute bad things for the good things that their children request. Asked for bread, they do not give stones. Asked for fish, they do not give snakes. Generally speaking, earthly fathers try not to be deceptive in dealing with their children. Stones may look vaguely like bread in certain parts of the world, and snakes sometimes like fish. But most parents will not replace the thing requested with a substitute lookalike, because they want their children to receive that which is real and that which is useful and that which is good, not some cheap or dangerous substitute. The greater side of this equation, the lesser is the earthly fathers, the greater side is that God is even more dedicated to giving only good answers to his children in prayer. However, this does not mean that God will give us everything we ask for exactly when and how we want it. Verses 7 and 8 do not say that every wish will be fulfilled by some Santa Claus God, a grand old fellow who loves to drop off presents as requested to all the good boys and girls. The promise is only that you will always receive. You will always receive an answer to your prayers. A yes, a no, or a wait, as is often said. And you will also receive an answer that is real and useful and good. But we need to understand that it will not always be in a form that we will appreciate at the time. The good that God gives in response to our prayers is only seen as good when we see it as for the part it plays in his plan for us and for this world. For example, you may pray for healing. You say, well, healing's a good thing. Surely it's good to be healed rather than to be sick. But if God knows that it is better for you to learn some vitally important spiritual lesson, more important for that than to have immediate healing, then his answer to that prayer may be no or not yet. And that is a good thing. Though it's only good when you see it in that bigger picture of God's overall plan for you. Whereas at the moment, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 11, it may not seem joyful to us, but sorrowful. This is, in a way, implied in verses 9 to 11, which qualify the promises in verses 7 and 8. And the qualification is that you get a real and good and useful answer, bread and fish, in response to a good request, a request for bread and fish. But this does not mean that God will give you a stone if you ask for a stone, or a snake if you ask for a snake. We are dealing in the context here with good requests to God. And God is the one who defines what is good. This is seen very much in the parallel passage in Luke 11, where the good we receive is actually summed up and described as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or we could turn to 2 Peter 1 verse 3, where it is put in terms of everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. You see, God is the world's best Father. Ask for good and you will always get good. Ask for bad and you will still only get good. But according to his plan and his timing. In the second place, we address our prayers to our Father who art in heaven. Emphasis on heaven. The fact that God is in heaven, that he is not an earthly father, there's certainly an analogy here between earthly fathers and God, and the analogy says, even if you who are evil, sinful earthly fathers, even they do this, how much more will God do this? That's the argument. But the fact that he is in heaven and not an earthly father indicates that our need can ever exceed his heavenly power. A child asks his earthly father for an unduly expensive birthday present. Or maybe the father says to the child, what would you like for your birthday? And the child says, well, I'd like an all-expenses-paid trip to Disneyland, please, with spending money, of course, and maybe something to wear while I'm there, preferably out of a top Paris fashion house. Oh, and a chauffeur-driven limousine as well. That would be quite nice to have while I'm there. And the father replies, look, son, what do you think? You think your mum and dad are made of money? Earthly parents are not able to give everything that a child might want or ask for, even if it is a good request. Not that I'm suggesting that we should ask for things from God out of selfishness or bad priorities. The Lord wants us to ask according to the best priorities, that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That we seek the things listed in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, and we seek his Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and such things. And all the rest, as to our basic needs, though we can also pray for those, our daily bread, but all the rest will then be added to us as required. But we certainly have far more important things to pray for than a trip to Disneyland. But sometimes, even with the truly important things, we forget that our Father is truly in heaven. Sometimes we may feel, what's the point in praying for God's help to overcome this or that particular sin? Because I've prayed that way so many times before and it's not working. Or to pray that God will help me to get things right with this relationship that's gone sour. But it's still sour and it keeps on no matter what else I do. I've been praying so much that this particular atheist neighbour or friend or workmate, that he will be converted and he's still as much an atheist as ever before. Or that this particular prodigal son, this wicked prodigal son, would be restored. And I prayed so often for it, but it doesn't happen. Well, these things are beyond earthly fathers. But they are not beyond our Father who is in heaven. For men, these things are impossible to turn people's hearts around. We're not able to do that. But for God, nothing is impossible. Luke 18, verse 27. There is not a single thing that you or I could imagine. If it is a good thing, there is not a single thing that the Lord would be unable to give in answer to our prayer. And that's a truth that ought to give us great confidence in prayer. That God is our Father in heaven also reminds us not to try to drag him down to our level. Many people today pray in an overly familiar manner, with a casual approach to prayer. And the name Jesus, as a way of signing off, as I mentioned before, but the name Jesus in many prayers today becomes more of a punctuation mark, it seems, than anything else, a comma. God is addressed in these cases sometimes almost as an equal, like that first name basis that I mentioned that is so common today in sending emails, or like the modern trend for children to call their fathers and their mothers by their first name. But if we try to lift ourselves up to God's level, or if we try to drag him down to our level, as if that were even possible, then we are really praying to an idol, a God of our own making, rather than the God of the Bible. And in this connection, it is instructive, and I can really commend this to you, if I may, to work through perhaps some time between reading different books of the Bible, do a little bit of study on the great prayers of the Bible. There's actually quite a few of them, through both Old and New Testaments. Work through those prayers and look at how they pray and what they're praying for. Look at the tone in which they pray. And if you look at that, I would suggest to you that you will not find in a single one of them a casual approach to God in prayer. One further implication from praying to the God who is in heaven. And that is that we must understand that the Lord of heaven makes no errors. He has no errors or mistakes whatsoever in his giving. Earthly fathers do sometimes make mistakes. They don't always know what is unhelpful, unrealistic, or dangerous. As a teenager, as a bit of a hobby, I made fireworks. And some of the chemicals needed for that, I couldn't actually buy them legally myself at my tender age. So I asked for them for birthday presents and so on, and my older relatives would buy them for me, probably not realising quite how dangerous some of them were. And yes, I did have made a few mistakes and had a few mishaps with them. So it wasn't the safest thing to do. Or perhaps a more striking and much more grievous situation, parents who gave their young daughter everything she wanted. So when she requested to have a plane and driving instructions, they bought those for her. And they gave her flying lessons in a light aircraft of some sort. But she was too young and she crashed the plane, killing herself and her instructor. And Time magazine, as a result, ran an article on it asking if perhaps parents these days were inclined to give in to their parents' wishes just a little bit too much, do you think? Those parents and the child paid for that bad judgment. And we don't expect young children to have mature and good judgment. We do expect it more of parents. Unfortunately, when it comes to our prayers, we are often more like the young child. We often ask, though perhaps unwittingly, for unhelpful or dangerous things. Things we are not ready for. But the Lord of heaven has perfect judgment. And we should be very thankful that sometimes he shuts that door right in our face. We should be thankful for that. Because it is good that he protects us from things we are not ready for. He knows precisely which doors to open and which ones to close and when to do it. Because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. As we pray to God, then, it is good to view ourselves not only as children addressing a loving Father. And some people want to have a one-sided approach to prayer. They just want to focus on the child with all of the informality of praying, talking to Daddy, and they want to take the teaching in the scripture about praying to Abba Father as if that should be understood in a modern way with a very informal and casual relationship, which it certainly isn't meant that way, though it is very much a close relationship. So we keep this before us, that we are children addressing a loving Father. We also keep before us that we are servants before a good master. Knowing our Father's love, we trust that his answers will always be good. Knowing that he is in heaven, we trust that even his refusals to grant our requests are for the best. And knowing that we are servants before our Master, well, we learn to wait upon his will. Rather than trying to push him or to force his hand, we wait upon his will, very much aware that whatever happens, we have no right to complain about any of his answers. In the third and the final place, we consider the implications of that little word, our. Our Father. In the Lord's Prayer, and also mentioned in Lord's Day 46, in question 120. Or in our text in verse 11, your Father, where you can't do this so easily in English, but in the Greek language you can have the word your meaning plural, a collective your. We use the same word in English, but it's a different word in Greek. And this is you plural, your plural. And this is an important word, our and your. These are important words because earthly fathers, even those who intend good for their children, they don't want to harm their children. But nevertheless, they can at times be quite distant from their children. Maybe their vocation carries them frequently away, interstate or overseas. Or maybe they have a workplace that's very close to the home, but they're a workaholic and they're just far too much time, too much attention to their work and not enough time to their family, to their wife or children. Or it could even be a father who has a lot of time at home. He doesn't have a job like that, and he's not a workaholic. He spends a lot of time at home, but he is by nature distant or even disinterested in the welfare of his children. Likewise, we may feel at times that heaven is a very long way from earth, that God is somehow distant. Sure, we believe in him, but we've never seen him. And when we pray, we hear no voice, no sound in reply. We receive no letter or email or voicemail to our messages to him. And sin sometimes prompts us, you're praying to yourself. No one's listening and no one cares. Is it really true, though, that we have no reply, no message in reply? Well, there is actually a response, but it's not in the form of some new direct verbal communication. In fact, for the most part, it's something that has already been given to us as a communication because it comes in the form of the scripture. For example, the Bible teaches us why we pray, how to pray, and what to pray. We saw that in Lord's Day 45. In a way then, the answer to our prayers, when we pray on that basis, is already given. Let's say, for example, you pray for your daily bread. Each day, with some possible exceptions, we receive our daily bread. We then interpret what has happened in God's providence, the fact that I sit down on my table and there is a loaf of daily bread sitting on the table. We interpret that as an answer to prayer, which it is. The Holy Spirit enables us to interpret such things on the basis of God's word, which is already given to us before we even get that loaf of bread. The more difficult situations, well, at least we make more difficulties for ourselves. These come when we ask for something that is not promised in God's word, something for which we have not been told specifically to pray. Well, then we say, yes, but I still receive an answer in God's providence, not verbal communication, but maybe I get a closed door or maybe I get an open door or something of that kind. It comes in God's providence. But even then, the difficulty for us is that it's the question, how do we interpret God's providence? Is this really a yes or no or a wait or a try harder or a give up and don't try harder? The only infallible interpretations we have of God's providence come from his word, which is already given. And his word does not address every scenario like this in detail. Then especially it may be more tempting for us to wonder if God is really listening. And particularly if we're praying something earnestly and repeatedly for something that has huge emotional content for us. Something that we feel is so absolutely vital. And we pray and we pray and nothing changes. When God has withheld it, at least for the time, it is providence. And then we may either start to say, is there a God who's listening, or is it perhaps me? Am I perhaps not really one of his children and he's not listening to me? That is where the term our Father becomes especially important. For in such situations, the Spirit also enables us to receive the no and the not yet answers. In light of that little word, our. A word that reminds you that even though you can't hear a new word from heaven and you can't see any clear yes unfolding in God's providence, nevertheless, God is your God. He has enabled you to accept him as your God, and he has taken you as one of his children. The Spirit enables us to know that even in these kinds of situations, we are still in a personal, two-way conversation that arises from a personal, two-way relationship. He enables us to be assured that God is not just somebody else's Father, way above us somewhere in heaven, but my Father, close to me. Of course, that word our is not just an individual word. It isn't an individual word. It does imply that I am included in it, but it is bigger than that. It implies a group, as does your plural Father in our text. Our Father implies that we pray to God with others, not only in church services and Bible studies and around the table at home, family devotions, but that other Christians, wherever they may be, are praying essentially the same things that you are. Let's say that you go home tonight and you pray for the state of the nation, something definitely worth praying for. It is entirely possible, even likely, that at the very moment that your prayers are ascending to the Lord, there are hundreds or even thousands of other prayers with the same request. And this is a comfort to us, not because God is swayed by numbers, but because it is encouraging to see God at work in other believers the same way that he is in us. The Holy Spirit leading them to pray for good things, even as he leads us. We may doubt ourselves at times, but it is encouraging that there are so many others praying the same things, moved to do so by the same Spirit on the basis of the same work and word of Christ. This word our also reminds us that we are to pray for others as well as with them. We approach God in prayer not only as individuals, but as members of his church, the body of Christ. And we also pray for the church as well as for her individual members, just as others pray for us. We intercede for each other. We thank God for how he has blessed others. And we thank him for what a blessing other members of the congregation are also for us as individuals. Because we know that God is our Father, he's not only my Father, but he's also theirs. And because we know that they also are part of Christ's body. As I said at the start, the form of address in communication, the forms of address are important. If you put a wrong address on your email, most likely it gets bounced back. If you put a letter to the wrong name or the wrong street or the wrong city, that letter may come back to you. Not at this address. Return to sender. But we know who it is to whom we address our prayers. He is our Father. And we know the location, who art in heaven. And we know how to sign it off properly, in Christ's name, the one who makes all our prayers possible. We know all of this because God's word teaches it. The Lord Jesus taught it in the Lord's Prayer. He taught it elsewhere in the Gospels, for example, in our text. Also, you can think of a passage like John 14, verse 13, where Jesus taught us, if you ask me anything in my name, teaching us to pray in his name. Unless we want our prayers to return to us empty, let us ask God for the grace to be able to send these communications properly addressed to our Father who art in heaven, to send them in Jesus' name and to send them by the power of his Spirit. But not just as some outwardly correct formality, but rather to send these communications to him in the right tone and the right manner and the right attitude. Amen. We'll sing the first part of the Lord's Prayer with the address to our Father enthroned in heaven, hymn 63, verses 1 to 3. Difficult for us. There are times we don't feel like it, times we struggle to think of things to pray for or words to use. But Father, we thank you that your Spirit, who dwells within us, helps us to pray and intercedes for us, even as the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes in heaven, making our prayers not only acceptable to you, but like sweet smelling incense to you. Father, help us to understand as we pray what it means that you are our loving Heavenly Father, and that we are your adopted children in Christ. Would you therefore grant us boldness in praying to you for things that you have told us to pray for, and humility at the same time in remembering that we are sinful creatures and we do not always know or ask for that which is good for us, while you know it all perfectly. Father, will you apply that humility to us? Will you enable us to be humble when we do not receive the answer that we want? And at those times, will you give to us a childlike trust and reverence in prayer, even when we feel that we do not have something that we need? Father, help us to be focused also upon your name, your glory, your kingdom, and your righteousness as our top priority, more than our own personal wants. Teach us how to pray truly according to your word and according to your will. Teach us what it means to pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' character and works, as revealed in the scripture. Father, we pray this afternoon that your word, the gospel, may be spread in areas where it is illegal to proclaim Christ openly, or where it may be difficult to openly tell what the word says about gender and marriage and sexuality and such things, as seems to be so often the case in the Western society. In that connection too, Father, we pray for those of your people who are persecuted, especially those who are being severely persecuted over these things. And we pray that you would give them courage and comfort according to the measure that they need. We pray that people would not be scared to meet with others who are yours, to worship you together, even if they have to do so in secret, that they would not forego doing so altogether. Father, we also pray that the gospel may continue to go out in areas that are war-torn, in those parts of the world such as Ukraine and Israel and elsewhere, and that the cynicism that sometimes comes as a result of the evils of war, that this would not turn people against you, but that on the contrary it may turn even more to seek you. Father, again we pray for the preparation for Synod in this year, both in the FRCA and also the Reformed Churches of New Zealand. We pray that you would keep the churches here as well as sister churches faithful to your word, faithful to the confessional standards that summarise that word, rather than gradually diluting things to fit in with either a secular society or to fit in with churches that have already drifted from the truth. And Father, we therefore also ask that you would continue the solid instruction at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary to train ministers to resist such deforming trends. And would you supply the churches here with faithful ministers who will take their stand squarely on your word? Father, we thank you that, as we requested of you previously, that those who were going on the bike ride to raise funds, that they would be kept safe. And we thank you, Father, that you have answered those prayers and that they have returned safely. And we do not regard such things as some kind of accident that would have happened anyway or did happen in no connection to the prayers. But we thank you, Father, that when you have a purpose for something, you move your people to pray. And then, having prayed, when we have prayed, you are pleased to answer our prayers according to the plans that you had all along. And we praise you for those plans that are for good for your people and for your church and kingdom. Father, we pray that you would use all of these prayers this afternoon as well for good according to your purposes. We pray that in our prayers and in other aspects of our worship, we may have honoured you. It is our desire to do so, not because we have the strength or the merits to make it so, but because we worship you and we pray also in Jesus' name, in his strength and in his merits. Amen. Our offering this afternoon is for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, and after the offering has been collected, we'll sing from Psalm 136, stanzas 1, 2 and 13, standing to sing that and remaining standing for the blessing. if you are ever inclined to doubt that God answers the prayers of his people for good. Keep in mind this blessing that he pronounces upon his people, not a vague wish for good, but a proclamation. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.